If you'd like to turn to our second reading this morning, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And the sermon title is this: Reading the Lord's Character Rightly. Reading the Lord's Character Rightly. Well, this actually is a very, very touching account. But though we might be a little taken aback by the way that the Lord treats this woman that comes looking to him for help, it's actually a very touching account. Because this woman, and we see at the end, don't we, that she is commended. Oh, woman, great is your faith. Not even a little faith. Great is your faith. Because this woman had actually read the Lord's character rightly. And he knew that she would. And he knew that he would, by his treatment of her, bring that very fact out. And that we'd be able to read about it today. That it'd be there in the Bible. Not as something to mystify us or puzzle us or make us feel, oh, the Lord is hard. Wow, could I have thought of that answer there? Brilliant answer that she gave. Surely she did. Remarkable answer. But you and I are not meant to rehearse that precise answer because they're going to receive. But we learn the general lesson here. Any of us seeking salvation, the Lord's hand, here's the lesson to learn here. Read the Lord's character rightly, because she did. Let's go on and see a little bit more of that. Right, first heading is this: understanding our Lord's ministry. Understanding our Lord's ministry. Well, this is going to be some challenge, isn't it, to deal with that in a few minutes. But we have before us here, don't we, the very true fact. We're thinking about it the other Lord's Day, that salvation is of the Jews. Right, salvation is of the Jews. And that most wonderful way that God dealt with the Jewish nation, the promises that were given firstly to them, and to whom firstly the gospel was announced, both by himself and also the apostles. It was to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, that this was the order of play. Yes, and our Lord at this time was ministering in that particular mode to the Jew first, to the lost sheep of Israel, the house of Israel, the lost sheep. And to them, therefore, the bulk of his time was spent preaching to them, ministering to them. The people that have all the things, and you can read them, chapter 9 of Romans, all that Paul had to say there about what they had, the adoption, the covenants to them was given, the law, the promises, the worship of God, the service of God. They had it all. That is all there in the Old Testament. It's all there, what it meant for the obedient, truly converted, observant Jew or house of Israel member of those days. And so to them first he went. And therefore we find him traveling. Well, where had he gone out from there? Well, he had been preaching, hadn't he, in the synagogues in such places as Capernaum and in the districts around the Sea of Galilee. Those places, must have been to Jerusalem, preached there in the capital city. And the ministry, largely speaking, had not been brilliantly received, and came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But that's where his ministry was to be. That's where it was to begin. Those were the people that he was to spend his time confining his attention to them. But it was never his intention to confine it only to them. And this is where we come in here. That the Gentile people. Now, what are the Gentile people? This is language, isn't it? That we don't often hear much out there in the world at large. I'm not talking about this at school or on the internet so much. But what are we saying here? Well, we're saying this was the big distinction in terms of people group. Not some racial thing on that basis or some ethnicity that the world today gets quite worked up about. That is whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Whether you belong to that people that then, up until then, God had distinctly and remarkably and supernaturally interacted with and dealt with, revealed himself to and shown them things that they were to respond to in faith. God had given them, well, the entirety of the law in the special way that they had it in that particular time, the tutor that was actually preparing them for the coming of Christ, bringing them understanding, if they had ears to hear it, for the coming of the Messiah, who then came, and of course, who they rather sadly put to death. But they had all of these things. The Gentiles, well, what did they have? The non-Jewish people, well, the nations went their way. God winked at their ignorance, allowed them to follow their path, but not entirely. There were some who saw differently, some that joined with Israel, saw that this is the place God was working, and who were invited, come with us and we will do you good, and you will know the blessing of God, and they believed it. Such figures in the Old Testament like Rahab, and such figures like Ruth, who did not belong within that company of people that God up until that point was particularly focused upon, and who he was treating in a special way, though that way would finally, of course, disclose the hardness of the human heart, that those people, largely speaking, failed to respond and to obey and to have faith. But the Gentiles then, mostly, were the worshippers of idols, the worshippers of all those things that you read about in all the prophets, warning them, don't worship graven gods of the nations. Yet stubborn Israel decided it would, joined the nations of the Gentiles, went their way, polluting themselves amongst those people. Well, it became an established fact, the thinking of, well, we won't call them devout Jews, we'll call them perhaps rather hard-hearted Jews. But therefore the Gentiles, who had had none of these benefits, whom God has not dealt with, this special treasure unto him, that they were an inferior people. We thought about that, didn't we, a month or two back. They're an inferior people, second-class citizens. Dogs, indeed. That was a popular name. Well, whereas today you'd be called scum or a Nazi or something like that. Well, that was the insult of choice. Then you're a dog. And you'll notice the reference that is made here to dogs. Our Lord is not good to take the children's bread, children, Jewish people, Israelites, whatever, and throw it to the little dogs. Little dogs, as if just borrow the language of the day. The down speak, as it were, looking down upon, have a sneer at the Gentiles, dogs. And so the woman answers, doesn't she, remarkably, yeah, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Well, if you've got a dog, I'm sure you know that. If you've got a cat, you'll know that as well. They're very, very smart at spotting anything that drops from the table. And before you can pick it up and rescue it, it's gone. Never forget a time when we were in a park and discussing who should have the last piece. It was chocolate cake. Yeah, it was some chocolate cake. We were being so English and so polite. But you go first. Well, we didn't see it coming. This dog came from nowhere. Snout was in that piece of chocolate cake before you could count to three. Gone. That answered that. Ah, the dogs are smart. They can get the crumbs. They can spot an opportunity. And so she turns that round beautifully. But it was a slur. Dogs, that was what devout. Well, devout, we're calling them that. That's being generous. But Jews of that order, that time, that was the common sort of perceptions. Samaritans were awful people. And the Gentiles in general, well, that they were dogs. But now we find the Lord actually deep in Gentile territory. He's actually gone, well, if we use the words of the Jews, among the dogs. He's actually gone amongst the second-class citizens, the unclean. He's gone out from there, which was very much within the home territory of we think about, don't we, the land of Naphtali there, the land of Zebulun, the way up to the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's what the prophecy calls it, because it was actually very much even there in his home territory around Capernaum, Galilee of the Gentiles. But he's moved more emphatically beyond that to be in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And we think, don't we, of our studies in Elijah, and how that was all the trouble came from Tyre and Sidon, didn't it? That's where we have Jezebel coming from there, from Sidon, bringing all her false gods, bringing all the things that got the Gentiles the bad name. He's right deep in their territory. What is more, that's where this woman's from. A woman of Canaan. Well, not the Canaan that became the Canaan of where the Israelites were to live, where God had promised them rest, where Joshua was going to bring them into. This is the pagan Canaan. This is the old Canaan, the Canaan that was to be driven out, which to some extent was and to some extent wasn't at the time of Joshua and his successors. Now she's from the wrong place. She's from the bad people, from the dogs. There is our Lord right in that area, right in that district. Must have puzzled some in Capernaum. That's where he went. They must have been a bit shocked, just as the people in Nazareth were shocked when he preached to them that famous occasion that marked, in a way, the beginning of his public ministry and reminded them that the Lord didn't send Elijah there to anybody other than to that widow, the widow of Zarephath. And guess where she was? She was in the region of Tyre and Sidon. She was in that Gentile area. That nobody in the time of Elisha the prophet was healed of their leprosy other than Naaman the Syrian. Well, he is now emphatically in that territory. So understanding our Lord's ministry, yes. Firstly, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where the bulk of his time was. But just as the Old Testament, through characters like Rahab and Ruth, was looking forward to when non-Jewish people actually would come themselves to benefit from the ministry, God's ministry, God's ministry to lost sinners. This day is now rapidly coming. Our Lord's announcement in Nazareth, he is now fulfilling that in good. He's proclaiming the good news now to the poor. The poor don't just belong to those who are of Jewish ethnic origin, the house of Israel. His lost sheep are going to include Gentiles. So the true Israel will now be an Israel made up actually, not just of ethnic Jews, but of Gentiles too. So our second heading, a Gentile woman reads it rightly. A Gentile woman reads it rightly. Well, this woman had a very serious problem that her daughter is at home. She left her there, but left her there in a most dreadful condition. She is demon-possessed, evil spirits, wicked spirits, unclean spirits. The Bible calls these kind of, haven't got bodies, they're spiritual beings. So in that way, as we try to think of the being of God, well, we're out of our depth a little bit thinking about the being of Satan. And he's a spirit being, not a friendly one, I quite quickly hasten to add. But he has working for him various agents, various spirits. And we might, I think, properly think that at this time there was an epidemic of them. That because the devil was aware that the Lord Jesus was coming, he knew about the birth and had inspired Herod to his wicked works, had not seen it quite coming, but now the birth had been an event announced and then happened. Well, he's been busy making difficulty. And there were, at that time, we would understand it in a way that hasn't been rivaled since. A lot of people who, well, we might say, not through any fault of their own. That the devil just entered into these poor people, took possession of them, made them behave in ways that were violent and blasphemous and completely physically out of control. And this is what is happening with this woman. Her daughter is severely demon-possessed. Remember Legion, don't we? How he had a legion of demons. Well, that man was in a dreadful state. And this poor girl is in a dreadful state as well. And this condition was recognized by people of the day. It was a diagnosis that was made that this was a supernatural power, that what lay behind these symptoms was supernatural. Therefore, really, only a supernatural power could deal with it. Well, there she is. That's her daughter's condition. And interesting, isn't it, that the devil perhaps understood better than the Jews that this work that God had in mind was going to go beyond the Jews and was going to actually come over towards the Gentiles. And so he's been busy creating mischief there, causing hardship for people and presenting obstacles, trying to somehow bring the Lord's ministry into disrepute. Ah, but she's a Gentile. She's got a daughter in this state. She knows something of the power that the Lord has, surely, else she would not have gone. But surely this was a ministry that she couldn't benefit from, was it? She's a Gentile. Was the Lord not sent there to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Had he not spent his time mostly there, Nazareth, Capernaum, Bethsaida, traveling across the Sea of Galilee, making occasional foray to Jerusalem? Was that not really what his ministry was about? Could she really expect anything from him? Could she really hope that he would be able to help her? Would she qualify? But she still went to him because she read his character right. And she read his mission right. That his presence there was a statement of intent. An intent that was, well, it's all in scripture, isn't it? That God would have mercy on all the nations of the earth. That he would have a people out of every tribe and people, nation, language. He would have those that he would call to himself. And she dared to believe that something of that might have an impact upon her and her daughter. And she thought, the very fact that he is here in the region of Tyre and Sidon with all of our gods and all of our idols and all of our corruption and depravity, but that he's here is telling me something. It's telling me that there might be mercy in his heart, even for a Gentile, Canaanite woman like me, somebody from the wrong background that hasn't had the benefits of the Lord's ministry for the most part up until that point. She discerns in him compassion. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Compassion. And that is what she is crying out for. She is believing that there is help that he can bring for her. Oh, how well she has read his character. Are you as good as that? Are you, even though you've got the benefit of the Bible and the things that we presently almost take for granted, the knowledge that we have, but do you actually see what she saw? There she is, Gentile woman, demon-possessed daughter. That's a distraction if ever there was for her. That there she is. Well, what kind of background did she have from Canaan? Well, that's not saying much. But does she actually see more than you do? Does she actually read his character rightly and you're not? That she sees the very fact that he's here in that territory of Tyre and Sidon, that there's compassion, that there's a willingness to help. That he has come, and that he has come for people like her and her daughter. Do you see that? Do you believe that that compassion is a real thing? Ah, you see, there is mercy available. That's what she cries for, isn't it? Verse 22 there. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She knows quite a bit about him. She seems to know a bit more about him than many from Capernaum seem to know or realize. Have mercy on me. And she wouldn't be crying out that if she didn't think that there was mercy in his heart, compassion, that there's a willingness to help. Are you persuaded of that this morning? We move on. Dissuasion, my third heading. Dissuasion. Spell it as we will. But anyway, dissuasion. And this is what she gets, isn't it? There she is. She's dared to believe that the Lord has mercy towards a Gentile, that his presence there is an indication, a statement of intent, that the Son of David will have a people actually that are included in Israel that didn't begin there, ethnically speaking. So she's there, calling upon him for mercy, pleading with him. And then all she seems to get is rebuff. So many rebuffs. It's incredible, really, isn't it? There she is, beginning with her crying out in verse 22. And there's verse 23 that follows. But he answered her, not a word. Not a word. Didn't say, go away, or no, or I'm not here for you, please stop. didn't even say anything. Not a word. Well, how would you feel if you went to somebody and they said not a word back to you? You had an urgent inquiry. You ring up a helpline. You know, you're pouring out your woe. Everything that's gone wrong. Well, the gas is packed up. The electricity's packed up. We've got water everywhere. And they don't even answer back. Do you hear what I'm saying? The house is falling apart. You hear nothing. Oh, imagine you may well put the phone down and think so much of that helpline. She had not an answer from him. And then, well, the disciples weren't exactly a help, were they? They came to him and urged him, saying, "Send her away before she cries out after us." Fed up with her. She just goes on and on. She won't stop. And she keeps coming to us and kind of imploring us to urge you to listen to her. But we're fed up. And you've already not answered her, so we figure that you must be wanting her to go away. Please, will you then say something to her? Urge her, please go away. That's what the disciples wanted. They wanted her to go away. Well, they hadn't read his character right, had they? They hadn't been following carefully where they were and the people that he was among. They hadn't really seen that, but they're not helping her, are they there? And then when he does speak to her, verse 24, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You might think, that's it. Well, he's telling her, you don't qualify. It's as though you've applied for something and they're looking down the list of criteria, whether you qualify for this benefit. Ah, no, sorry, not. You're born the wrong date. You're living in the wrong address. You're not in the right postcode, I'm afraid, to benefit from that. You're in the wrong catchment area. You don't qualify. And you might think, oh, that's that then. That is that. That's the answer. Got my answer. Nothing doing here. Except, of course, she doesn't. She came and worshipped him. Doesn't take offense at him, though. She worships him, saying, "Lord," that's not a term of anger or of grievance against him. "Lord, help me." And then what does she get? More dissuasion, doesn't she? Here's another rebuff for her. "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." That must seal it for her. He's even used the word there that goes with what the Gentiles are. He's actually used it himself. And he is saying, it's not right. It's not the time, is it, to take the bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she might have been forced to agree. What do we deserve? What place have we ever had in all of God's dealings with the nations? What has he had to say about us? That we're just a problem. We're a snare to Israel. We're an issue. Polluting force, and we have to be kind of pushed away. And she might have concluded that. And we wonder, don't we? Is that what she's going to do? Will she go away? Will she either, because the disciples have been negative to her, or these words of the Lord have, well, face value, don't seem to have encouraged her? Is that it? Will she give up? And will she just go away, go back to her severely demon-possessed daughter, and say to her, "I've done the best that I could. There's no help for us." Well, she might have concluded that, we could think. Friends, are you put off? Are you dissuaded also? Do you think that God, in a way, kind of keeps you at arm's length, as though he's playing sport with you, that you've sought and you've not found, that you've waited and nothing seems to have happened? Have you been dissuaded? Indeed, are there people, note, who are dissuading you at the moment? Are there, and we might single out the disciples here, they don't come out well, that you almost feel that they're urging you just to stop. Give it up. Don't even bother looking. What is there in this Christian faith? What is there in this unseen, invisible God? What is there in this belief in life after death? Come on, give it up. You're being dissuaded. You may have felt you've come to him and tried to find him and ask for mercy. And you might feel as if at the moment you've not had an answer. And that people around you, what they're saying, it's having a bad effect. And it's taking away from you a desire to continue and to to keep asking and to not go away? Who are they? What are they saying? What are you reading? What are you listening to? What is their aim? Not for your good, I can tell you that. What's dissuading you at this moment? And maybe it's partly this, because this woman had worked something out, hadn't she? This is not for the casual inquirer. She is deadly serious, very, very intent. She's not actually going to be put off. The Lord knew that, actually. He knew that. He knew all about her. He knew about her daughter. He knew her heart. He read her character rightly, just as she had read his. But are you prepared to wait, like she did? Are you ready, even if at that instant you don't get what it is you think you should get, that there's something missing, and you may be, well, right, there is something missing in your spiritual experience, and you're waiting for something to happen, but that you're waiting for it on your terms, and you're losing patience, and you're thinking, I'm not going to stay around. I'm going to go off here. I'm going to start saying, there's nothing in this. I've sought, I've looked, I've asked, nothing happened, and I'm going to give up my way. That be you. You may be on the verge of great discovery. You may be about to inherit a great blessing, and you stop. Or don't stop. Don't do what this woman might have done but didn't do, and go away. Don't listen to the disciples and what they're saying, or feel that the Lord himself is always playing a game with you. And just holding you at arm's length. He wants to know what's in your heart, dear friends. He wants to know what's in your heart, what's in your mind. You may feel you're missing something. I don't know. You may look on other people in the church and think they've got something I haven't got. They've got something I haven't got. They speak about the Lord, think about him. They behave in a way that I don't. That when I look at what I talk about or what I think about, there's something missing there. Ah. Then stay. Don't go away. Don't be dissuaded. Ah, you need to stay close by. Don't go. Stay close by. Stay listening to preaching, all right? Stay listening to preaching. The fact that we still have preaching here, given our year, given our financial situation and everything else, I offer you the thought. It's quite remarkable that we are still gathered here, a little flock in this place. And that you are still able to hear preaching from the Word of God, I trust it is, and about Christ, and about how wonderful he is, and what a Savior he can be to those who seek him. Oh, don't go away. Don't stop. Don't stop listening. Don't stop wanting to know, well, what do these things mean? I want to know more. I want to see more than I do. You may be near to a great, great discovery. You may be near to hearing the Lord's words to you. Oh man, oh woman, oh young person, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And if that desire is salvation, you may be just about to hear it. Wait, don't give up. Don't become impatient. Don't say, this doesn't make sense and I'm off, I'm away. Oh, you stay. She stayed, didn't she? And what did she find in the end? Everything. You stay, because you will find everything. You tarry, if you remain. And if you're praying, good. And if you don't even know at the moment who truly you're praying to, because he's still a kind of mysterious being out there, but you say, but I'm going to believe what this book tells me, and what I hear in the preaching. I'm going to believe that he can answer me, and that he is real, and that his son does do marvelous things, and he hears sinners. I'm not going to stop praying. I don't think much of my prayers. They don't seem to add up to much, but I'm not going to stop. That's good. You don't stop. You keep praying. You keep searching. And if it is, you think there's still something missing, then you keep praying. And you keep your nose in this Bible. And you keep studying these Gospels. And perhaps even a passage like this. Don't give up. Don't stop. You may be close to a wonderful discovery. Dissuasion that there is. Oh. But the truth, when it comes to the soul, the blessing when it breaks in upon your heart, to know your sin forgiven, to find that the blood of Christ can pardon your sin, leave you in a place of unimaginable benefit, going to heaven, having the friendship and fellowship of God. Oh, that, my dear friends, when you discover that, will make the waiting seem as nothing. Will make everything be worth it. Oh, don't stop. Don't stop. Because here I finish. Faith's results. Fourth heading. Faith's results. Ah, faith. This woman read his character rightly. And she knew something. She could see he's here. And she knew a bit about him. He's the son of David. He's worthy of worship. This is the son of God. And he's got an intention that goes beyond the lost sheep of the house of Israel that will actually bring Gentiles to be part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she could read that from him. She knew that he is all compassion. She knew that she could call for mercy from one who had a heart of mercy. And she knew if she asked, she would receive. So she kept knocking. And of course, that's what she received. Faith's answer. Because faith appreciates something of the character of God. It knows something about him. It knows that this is what he does. Because that's what the Bible is telling us, isn't it? Screaming at us. This is what a great and holy God does. He pardons sinners. He forgives sinners. He sends his son to die on a cross that there the punishment for sinners should be in the place of sinners. And we can appreciate a lot about the character of God in that. She did, from this bare minimum a way of knowledge that she had. But do you not think this, that though we may read his no answer as, oh, that's stern, or his answer to, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. It was something about how he said it, something about his demeanor, something about the way he looked at her, that he just knew, she just knew that she should keep asking. But what he was doing, a bit like what he did with Philip when they had the 5,000, oh, we're going to feed these people. And he tells Philip, well, go into the villages and buy them something to eat. And Philip's not fussed about this. Oh, 200 denarii worth of wages would be not enough to give them even a small amount to eat. But the Lord said this to him to test his heart, for he knew himself what he was going to do, which of course was miraculously to feed them. And he knew this woman, and it was a test to her heart, because he knew what was in it, and he knew what would come out, that it was faith. But she could see, she knew about him, she knew that if she asked, she would receive. And it's a little lesson to us here, to keep asking ourselves. Not that we have to rehearse precisely the answer that she gave, but that the wait doesn't mean no, and that the wait is testing perhaps your heart, your sincerity, the reality of your belief in him, of your, whatever we might call it at this point, faith, or this beginning of faith, this looking towards the character of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe him? Are you persuaded? Or will you be dissuaded and go off in a huff, or go off and say it's not worth it there? Are you reading his character that actually is all compassion, and that there is mercy, and that the fact that you're in the hearing of gospel preaching is indeed itself a mercy, and that you can believe today and trust him for everlasting life? Oh, it's worth the wait. It's worth the asking. It's worth the believing. It's worth the clinging to him, that you're not going to let him go until he blesses you. For he will bless you. He will. He will take your call at your word. That if you're asking for mercy, my dear friend, if you mean it, you'll find it. That if you're pleading with him, Lord, help me, and coming in a worshipful spirit, a spirit of reverence, I can assure you he'll help you. And he'll bring that blessing to your soul. He'll pardon your sin, and you'll know it. And you'll be forgiven, and that will mean everything. And you'll look at that cross, and you'll ponder that, and ponder it for the rest of your life, and nod every time we sing about it, and think, that made all the difference to me. That made all the difference to me. Do you read his character rightly? Then if you do, believe. Believe with all your heart today. Let not this year end with you unconverted. Leave it not to a new year. Well, find him in this old year. Believe, follow him, and find what faith found here. Faith's result, great faith that this woman had. May you have great faith. May you believe. May you read the character of God rightly as we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us, finishing this year. Give us that salvation that all of us need. Amen.